Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin, and we're going to continue today with the Antichrist message.
Oh, that's right, Mark. We had a very good time last week discussing that and studying that.
Yes, and before we get started, we're going to open with prayer, but we also want to welcome everybody once again to the program and let you know that you can visit our website at prophecyhope.com. You can email us with questions or suggestions, even if you have a prayer request. We can take prayer requests because we get together at least once a week, and we meet with a group of folks, and we have prayer for folks. Every Friday evening we do that.
Mark, we even have a phone number, and you can find that on our website, I believe. Isn't
that
the case?
That's right.
So if you visit our website, prophecyhope.com, you can find links to reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And any questions that you have, please feel free to send them in. Any suggestions, comments, we'll try to answer them on the air. I think Rick has one that he's going to share with us here in a few minutes.
Well, first, Mark, I want to start with a word of prayer for our program.
Sure.
Can I do that?
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we talk about the plan of salvation you have laid out for us, the free gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ, we want to thank you and praise your holy name for being the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please be with us through your Spirit now as we study, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Mark, this question has come up recently. You know, I have children. I have stepchildren also.
Right.
And sometimes it's interesting dealing with them. God has taught my wife and I a lot about what he must feel for us through our relationship with our children. And, you know, when a child, especially a young child, does something wrong, and you ask them about it, confront them about it, and they come clean right away, and they recognize what they've done wrong, and they say they're sorry
right
from the start, and they don't try to hide what they've done. That makes a huge difference.
Absolutely, I'm sure it does.
And my heart has gone out to my children and my stepchildren in those instances where I look at them, they know they've done something wrong, and they say, you know, I'm really sorry I did that. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. My question, and the question has come up recently, what do you think, and we can both expound on this, what do you think would have happened back in Genesis, the account that Moses, the writer of Genesis, gives of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, when sin entered the universe for our world for the very first time? What would have happened when God confronted them? What would have happened if they would have owned right up to it? Because when we read that story, he asks Adam about what he's done, and Adam kind of blames Eve. And then he asks Eve, and Eve blames the serpent.
That's
I wonder
right.
what would have happened if Adam would have said, you know, God, the woman brought me the fruit, but that's no excuse. I knew that what I was doing was wrong. I shouldn't have eaten it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?
Wow. That's a very good question. You're talking about the account in Genesis chapter 3.
Yes, yes.
And one of the things, we have to be really careful about speculating.
Yeah, I agree with that too. But as a parent, it really changes my heart when one of my children comes clean on something that they know they've done that's wrong.
Sure. Let's just take a look at that account very quickly, and then we'll get right to the question. They had eaten the fruit, Genesis chapter 3.
Okay.
And then in verse 9, God says, "Where are you?" And that was when they had hid themselves because they knew they were naked, right?
Yes.
And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" In verse 11, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat?" And then here's the part you're talking about. The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So he's pointing the finger.
Yeah, it's the woman's fault. That's basically what we get from that text. Yeah.
So what your question is if he would have said, "Yes, I ate the tree and I'm sorry. I realize now."
Ate from the fruit. Yeah, not the tree.
I ate from the fruit of the tree.
Yeah.
That'd be quite a meal.
Yeah. What do you think would God had already said, if you eat from the fruit of the tree, you will surely die.
Right.
And God cannot lie. What he says is absolute truth. So whether they would still have to pay for the penalty, I would say yes. The penalty of disobeying God is still the penalty of death.
Yes, I agree that Adam would have had to die because God told him that. Now, I've often thought this. Suppose Adam hadn't sinned and Eve hadn't sinned. Satan would have lost the challenge. He would have lost the battle.
Right.
We would still be perfect.
Essentially, in our understanding, the completeness of Scripture points to the fact that Satan is basically accusing God of being an unjust governor of his creation.
Right.
And this was the test that was given to the whole human race right at the beginning of our creation.
Yes. And I don't think that God necessarily created us to be tested, but I think that he put that there to give us the freedom of choice.
I agree with that. I don't think we were created to be tested.
Right.
The Bible reveals that we are created to be the pleasure of God, that we are created for his pleasure, which means he created people to love him, to interact with him, to have a relationship with his creation.
And it brings him no pleasure to see his creatures suffer.
I think that's very true. The Bible bears that out from cover to cover, that God loves us. And he wants an intimate relationship with us, a back and forth relationship like we would have with, a perfect earthly father.
Right. But I honestly can't give you a biblical answer to your question.
I think some of these things are interesting to think about and even to pray about.
Sure.
And ask God for understanding about those things. And, God reveals to us his character through the word of Scripture. Amen. Through the example of Jesus Christ, and through the prayer life that we have with him, the communication back and forth that we have with him. And I think he wants us to think about these things, and they reveal more and more of his loving character to us when we delve deeply into the things of Scripture.
Yeah, they sure do. I think things would have been different. That's my understanding. Things would have been a little different. I don't know that it would have been drawn out as long as it has now. This has been going on. Sin's been in this earth for about 6,000 years. Isn't that about right?
Yeah, I think that's about right. That's what the biblical record bears out. I just see in the words of Adam blaming Eve, mm-hmm. and then when God asked Eve, in the words of Eve blaming the serpent, a rebelliousness there, a not wanting to take responsibility for our own actions.
And I think that happens a lot today.
Man, it's expanded tremendously, isn't it?
It has. And I really believe that when we look at that account, I think it's interesting that God, he never cursed the man or the woman.
But he cursed the earth, right?
Right. And the serpent.
And the serpent. Yeah.
But he didn't curse the creatures that he created that he loved so much.
That's very significant to me. I think the other aspect of that is that God wants us to be truthful with him when we talk to him. I think I've talked about that before on this program with you, Mark, and that is that when I learn to be truthful with God about all the things that I'm going through, of course, we can't hide anything from our Creator.
That's true.
He knows everything that's in our minds. But if we're truthful with him, in other words, if you look at this story from this account from Genesis, did God know where Adam was?
Sure.
I mean, he asked the question, "Where are you?" But God knew right where Adam was. He was testing Adam to see if Adam would be truthful with him.
Sure. Yeah, I'm sure there have been things with your children where you knew what had happened and you asked them, well, what happened here?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And it was to see what their character was like, if they would come clean or if they would try to hide it.
Right.
That happened to me as a kid. I know my parents did that. I know it now looking back.
Yeah, I do too. There's things that I did that now I know that my mom or my dad knew exactly what had happened. They were just testing me. Yeah.
Sure. And it's not that that's a bad test. I think it's a good thing. It kind of proves your character and who you are.
There is a tremendous comfort in knowing that there's care from our Heavenly Father all the time.
Amen.
And he cares about us very instinctively, very intimately, because we are his creation.
That's very true.
And, you know, a lot of people want to reject that. They have a rejection of any authority in their lives. And I just from a different perspective, from my perspective, there's a tremendous amount of security knowing that God has my life in his hands, so to speak.
Sure.
And, you know, you and I have talked about it on this show, on this program. Even though something difficult may happen in my life, that we live in a sinful world, mm-hmm. God has our eternal life always in his hands.
Yes, he does. And I think that's a very good question. Keep those questions coming in. Some of these questions are not answerable biblically. We just have to, we can't speculate on things. We have to be careful about that.
That's true. I think the principles are always there biblically.
Sure.
But the Bible may not say, if you have this question X, it is answered by this answer Y. You know, it's not necessarily like that a lot. But, you know, when we're talking about the subject today about the identity of the Antichrist,
right?
The Bible's pretty specific about that.
It's very specific. In fact, last week we had talked about that there were 9 characteristics of Antichrist.
That's right.
You remember that?
Mm-hmm. I do. And they're pretty specific things.
They are. We'll just breeze through them very quickly, and then what we'll do is we'll look at them more carefully. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Let's take a look.
I've got it right here, Mark.
All right.
Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Okay, now there's a lot in that text, because if you look, the little horn coming up among them, that's the first characteristic.
Okay.
The next one is that it was plucked out by the roots.
The 3 were plucked out by the roots
that little horn.
This other horn that
right.
came up, right?
In other words, yeah, and I've seen artist conceptions of that. It's pretty interesting. They show this horn emerging kind of out of, I don't know, it's sort of out of a head of a beast. And you see this horn emerging, and it's pushing the other horns out by the roots.
Kind of like teeth, baby teeth. Yeah.
That's a good way to put it.
Tooth kind of pushes the baby tooth out of the
way. That's it. And then the next point, it says in Daniel 7:8, doesn't it say that it would have a man? It would be a man speaking pompous words?
My version, this is the authorized version, the King James. It says, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things.
Ah, okay. And it does it say that it's the fourth beast also? I think verse 7.
It says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast.
That's another one of the composite signs, one of the characteristics of Antichrist.
Well, we know from Bible prophecy that the fourth beast has to be some remnant or some form of the Roman Empire.
That's correct, because it was part of the legs of iron that Daniel saw and that Nebuchadnezzar saw.
So this is one of the most important identifying marks.
I would agree.
It's got to come out of the Roman Empire or be some remnant of the Roman Empire.
That's correct. Now let's read verses Daniel 7. I'd like you to read this, verses 21 through 25.
Okay, I've got it right here. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Through verse 25, you said?
Yes.
Okay, here's verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time.
Okay, so we have a time prophecy there also.
Yes, we do.
Now, we're not necessarily going to address that, but we may end up doing it.
This is a reiteration of what we just read in verse 7 and 8.
That's correct.
Okay, basically this is a king that is going to come up that's going to uproot three of the other kings or kingdoms.
That's right.
It's very plain here what Daniel's trying to say.
Right, and it's within 10 kingdoms.
Yes, within 10 kingdoms. Right. That's right. So when we look at the Roman Empire, what happened to the Roman Empire, by way of just secular history, we can look that the Roman Empire broke up into 10 separate kingdoms.
Right.
And it was the papacy that rose up among them.
That's right.
The Roman Catholic Church rose up among them and uprooted or did away with three out of those 10 kingdoms.
Yes.
I mean, so it's very clear.
It is. So let's look. We notice there in 724 it said it would be different from the other kingdoms, right?
And it is, because the Roman Catholic Church is headed by one man. It's a church, but it's also a nation, the Vatican. That is different from these other kingdoms who were just secular nations. They weren't headed by their church.
Okay, very good. And it says, again, in those verses, it was making war or persecuting the saints, right? War with the saints. It also speaks of the fourth beast again, just like it did in Daniel 7 and 8.
That's right. That's verse 23.
And then in verse 25, it talks about that God's people or the saints would be given into his hand for a time and times and a dividing of time. Is that what it said in yours?
That's what it says in mine.
It also mentions that he would speak pompous words against or blaspheme God, right?
You know, that's pretty significant, because one of the doctrines of the Catholic faith is that the Pope speaks as God or as the Son of God in representation of the earth.
Right.
That he is the literal representation of God on the earth.
That's what they themselves say that. We're going to touch on some of that.
You know, what's interesting is this is what the Jews, the Jewish people at the time of Christ accused him of representing or making himself equal to God, okay, and also being able to forgive sins. It's interesting that the Roman Catholic Church says that they can forgive sins when you ask them for forgiveness.
Let's just drive this home a little further. Last week we talked about the word Antichrist. A lot of people think that means instead of or against, or rather against Christ.
Against Christ.
But it literally means what?
In place of Christ.
Yeah, or instead of.
Or instead of.
Yeah.
That's right.
So when we say something is the anti-type, if we apply it the same way, what does that mean? If we have an anti-typical something or another, whatever it would be.
Well, it would be in place of the original.
Yes. So when we say Antichrist, we're looking at someone or something that is replacing or instead of or taking the place of the Messiah.
Yeah, I agree with that. Now, Mark, I believe it was last week when I mentioned if we have a different mediator than Christ Jesus, the Bible makes it plain that Christ Jesus is our only mediator with our Heavenly Father, the
That's
one
right.
true God. And if we put anyone else in that place, whether it be a man, whether it be a concept that is different from the Father and Son that is revealed in Scripture, then we are exhibiting what Daniel describes here is anti or in place of Christ.
Yeah, we're setting up a false form, aren't we?
Yes, we are. And we could say that all of the false religions on the earth for all of time are really anti-Christ, because they're trying to be or reach a state of godlikeness,
right?
that for lack of a better term, that without their true mediator, their true example, Jesus Christ.
That's right. Now, the last thing, number 9, is that it would intend to change times and law.
I see that here. That is in verse 25.
Yes. You made some powerful claims there, that you were saying that this Antichrist power is actually the papacy. What we need to do, and I hope that you stick with us, folks, long enough to hear this, because that is a bold claim. But we're going to give you the reasons why we can, without a doubt, make that claim. And it's all biblical. For example, number 1, it says it came up among them. We read that in those verses, that it came up among the other, the 10 kingdoms, right?
Yes.
And those 10 kingdoms were actually Western Europe.
That's right.
Would you agree?
Yes. And this is we're talking about the breakup of the Roman Empire. This is the fourth beast.
That's exactly
that,
right.
That Daniel is describing here.
That's right. The second one was, we said the three kingdoms were plucked out or uprooted or plucked up, because it was among 10 kingdoms, but three were destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And this was actually to make way for the rise of the papacy. That was the main reason why they went after them. And it was basically a control thing, because these three kingdoms, which were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, did not believe the way the Catholic Church was teaching.
In fact, they would not believe in the way the concept of God was presented by the Catholic Church, and they would not recognize the Pope as the head of the Church. They were people that believed in more of a religious liberty than what the Pope was wanting to give them.
Yeah, and that's the key, religious liberty. And during the Dark Ages, there was no religious liberty.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, you either did what they wanted you to do, or you were slaughtered.
And that's what this time, times, and dividing of times is representative of, Mark. The Dark Ages, when the Bible was not available to the masses of people, worldwide it was not available. It was only available to those that had a copy, like those in monasteries, the
right.
Catholic Church, very few copies. And the people who had portions of the Bible and read that would understand the truth that the church at that time, the papal church, was not adhering to biblical truth. And those people, considered saints here by Daniel, those are the ones that the Pope destroyed at that time.
Right. So far, these first two characteristics that we looked at, in other words, he came up among the 10 kingdoms of Western Europe, the 10 kings or horns, and the fact that he had plucked out or uprooted, both of these points fit papal Rome.
Yes, they do.
We can look at history and tell that.
Yes.
Okay. Now, the next point was, it would have a man as its head who speaks for it.
Well, that's obvious. It's pretty simple.
That makes it very clear, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It would be diverse or different from the other kingdoms. You touched on this just a little bit ago.
Yeah, the nature of the Vatican as a country, it is also a religious power. That the head of the civil power and the religious power in that country is the Pope and none other.
That's right.
And it's been that way since the very start.
Sure.
Of papal rule.
That's exactly right. Next, this is an important one. So the first four we've identified, they fit the papacy.
They fit perfectly.
Number five is it would make war with and persecute the saints.
Oh, we just touched on this. And that is generally true, Mark, that the papacy has claimed for centuries and still claims today that they are the ultimate religious rule and authority on the earth.
Right.
And if you disagree with the church in any particular way, they have the right to do away with you.
Yes. Now, I've got a quote here from a book. It's called The Rise and Influence of Rationalism in Europe. And here's what it says. This is volume 2, page 40. It says that the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history.
That's true, Mark. Millions upon millions upon millions of people died.
Sure.
During this 1260-year period and after.
That's correct. I have some stats here. Like, for example, the Spanish Inquisition, there was over 31,000 people who were condemned and perished. They were burned. And then over 240,000 people were given severe penalties. And then this is from the History of Romanism, pages 541 and 542, talking about it would make war with and persecute the saints. That's the point. We're still on point number five. It says, from the birth of popery, and we're not talking about that stuff that you put on your table that smells nice.
Wow. Okay. Popery, not potpourri.
That's correct.
Okay.
I'm terrible. From the birth of popery to the present time, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 million of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime of heresy by popish persecutors.
I'm sure they would have to include some of the crusades that were made by the Catholic Church.
I think that's included in that.
The wars that the Catholic mm-hmm. Church initiated, some of the things that happened between Muslims and the Catholic Church,
right,
in some of the early centuries of the Catholic Church. Those would have to be included.
50 million.
50 million people. That far exceeds the Holocaust in the middle part of the 20th century.
Yeah.
And it far exceeds the things that happened in the Stalin era in Russia.
Right.
And even exceeds some of the atrocities we've seen in Africa in the middle of the 20th century and in centuries past in China. This is 50 million people. It's just a mind-boggling number.
Yeah, it is. It really is. So, point number six, it says it would emerge from a fourth kingdom of iron.
This is the Roman Empire, and it's yeah, very clear
it is
that when you read Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, that these are all referring to this beast that comes forward.
Sure. I have a couple of quotes here if you want me to share them. This is from an author named Alexander Clarence Flick. This is a book called The Rise of the Medieval Church, and on pages 148 and 149 it says, "The mighty Catholic Church was little more than the Roman Empire baptized. The very capital of the old Roman Empire became the capital for the Christian Empire. The office of Pontifex Maximus was continued in that of the Pope." So what we're saying is that in ancient Rome, the Pontifex Maximus was actually the head of the principal college of priests. That's all that was. And then the Roman Catholic Church actually had the Pope as that in that position. And there was another reference here. This is a book called What is Christianity? And this fellow says, this was written in 1901, pages 269 and 270. "Whatever Roman elements the barbarians and Arians left came under the protection of the Bishop of Rome, who was the chief person there after the emperor's disappearance. The Roman Church in this way privily pushed itself into the place of the Roman world empire, of which it is the actual continuation." That's pretty clear.
It is pretty clear. This is a secular historian saying that Christianity, basically, the church at that time basically came out of the Roman Empire.
That's
and is an extension of the Roman Empire.
That's right.
The Roman Catholic Church, yeah.
So this is kind of interesting. In Daniel 7:25, you read a text there just a minute ago that says they would be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. I think this deserves some explanation.
Yes, I believe it does also. And it's talked about in Revelation several times also.
It is. Now, when we look at time and times and half a time, that can be a little confusing. But there are other Bible translations here. The Amplified Bible, for example, says 3 1/2 years.
Ah, okay.
And then the Easy to Read Bible says the same thing. The Good News Bible and the Living Bible, they all say 3 1/2 years. Now, if we look, there are, let's see, seven times in Scripture where we see this timeline. One is there in Daniel 7:25. Another one is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. It says here in Daniel 12:7, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time." There it is. And the verse goes on. It says, "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." So we see that timeline there as well.
Mark, the next reference, I believe, is Revelation chapter 11. It's talking here in Revelation chapter 11 about the same time prophecy. Revelation chapter 11.
Yeah, it uses a different
term. And verse 2, it does. It uses different vernacular, but it's talking about the same thing. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months.
And look at verse 3 also.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Okay, so it looks like we've got three different time periods or timelines, but...
Well, it would appear that way, but it we know that they're all talking about the same period of time.
Absolutely, it is. Now, we also see the same time period in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 6, it says...
Let me read that for you, Mark. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
Okay, so what's 60?
That's 60.
60, yeah. Score is 20.
Score is 20, yes, okay. That's correct.
So we would say 1,260 days.
Yes.
Okay. Now let's also look at verse 14 of the same chapter.
Okay.
We're getting all the times where we see this timeline.
Yeah. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, okay, from the face of the serpent.
And there's one more place, and that's Revelation 13:5.
I've got it right here on the same page, Mark. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
Okay. So we've seen it as time, times, and a dividing of time.
Yeah.
As 42 months and as 1,260 days.
Yes.
It's kind of confusing.
Well, not really, if you let the Bible expound on itself.
Okay, let's do that. Now, let's establish that we're why it does it this way with time, times, and a dividing of time, and then uses these days, and what that how we come to the conclusion of the time period. We're not really talking about 1,260 literal days.
No, we're not. But the Bible tells us that when we see a day in a prophecy, we can count that as a literal year.
That's
of prophecy.
Right. Let's prove that in the Bible. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6.
Okay.
Ezekiel 4, 6.
I've got it right here. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6 says, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on the right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year.
Okay. Now I'm going to read that from the easy to read version.
Okay. That's a good idea.
It says, this time you will bear the guilt of Judah for 40 days. One day equals 1 year.
So the guilt of Judah was going to be for 40 years.
That's it. And it says, I am telling you how long Judah must be punished.
Yeah. And that actually came true.
Yes, it did. Hmm. Now another place we can find this is also in Numbers chapter 14.
Okay.
And let's take a look at verse 34.
Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34 says, after the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise.
So we see when the Bible speaks prophetically that a day equals a year. Would you agree?
I would agree. So when these prophecies talk about 1,260 days, it must be a literal 1,260 years.
That's correct. Now, you might say, well, why is it 1,260? We have a calendar where we're on 365 days. But the Jewish calendar had 360 days.
Yeah, so a time... times and the dividing of times, that fits into this also. A time would be a year, times would be 2 years, so that's 3 years,
right.
And the dividing of times, that's a half a year.
Right.
So when you add all that up, you come up with 1,260 days if you use the Jewish 360-day calendar.
Yes. In fact, if you think about it this way, the New King James says time and times and half a time.
Hmm.
So you think of time as one, there's no S on it, that's singular. Times would be two, it's plural.
Yes.
And then half a time is half, so that's three and one half. Now, it's interesting, we find 3.5 later on in Daniel, we see it again in the Bible, but it's not talking about this particular instance. But even in that case, it's still talking about a prophetic time.
But I
it's
agree.
Not talking, you know, where it's talking about the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry.
Yes, I agree with that.
That's very interesting. A lot of churches have some trouble with that particular passage we're talking about right now, the one about Christ's ministry.
Oh, yeah. We're talking about the 70 weeks prophecy.
Yes, and maybe we'll do a program on that sometime.
We need to do a program on that. I know that there's some brothers that I know that are studying this issue, and all of the churches today seem to be teaching that particular prophecy in one way. But right. I'd like to find out whether they're right and let the Bible tell us whether they're right or not.
Amen. So basically we're saying that 3.5 times 360 is 1260.
Yes.
We're saying that 3.5 times 12 is 42 months.
Yeah, that's right. It's the same thing.
So 3.5 years equals 42 months equals 1260 days.
So Mark, we've got 1260 years in all these prophecies. It's all talking about the same thing.
Right.
Where do we find 1260 years?
That's a good question.
In secular history.
Okay. Now, we're talking about this little horn, or this Antichrist power, was to have power over the saints for that period of time, right?
Yes. That's
so
what it says.
That means that it would be 1260 literal years. Now, if we know our history, we just do a little bit of research, we'll find that the papacy began in 538 A.D.,
okay.
Now, our brother Jason told us that this was when the Ostrogoths were actually uprooted. I believe that's what he said, that it happened right about that time.
Okay.
And from 538 to 1798, if you do the math, what is that? 1798 minus 538.
Is 1260.
It is.
What happened in 1798, Mark?
Well, that's actually when, was it Berthier?
Yeah, it was a general in the army. His name was Berthier.
Napoleon's general, wasn't it?
Yeah. Took the Pope captive and took away the Catholic Church's power at that time.
That was actually Pope Pius VI.
Mm-hmm.
That's who
it was. That Pope died in captivity.
And they actually abolished the papal government at that time. But the interesting thing is there's a scripture that says that there would be a death wound and that death wound would be healed.
That's amazing. Usually a death wound isn't healed.
That's right.
If it's a death wound, you die from it.
That's true.
But we have the papacy alive and well today. In fact, it's more popular today than it has been at any period, some might say.
That's very true. In fact, let's see, which character? This is interesting. The San Francisco Chronicle. In 1929, February 11th, it says, "The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound was what they used." That was the term they used.
Yeah.
"Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides."
Now, so the papacy was given back some sort of rule. Back there in 1929.
Evidently, yeah.
You know, it's interesting, Mark, that the United States never had an ambassador to the Vatican until 1984.
Wow, I wasn't aware of that.
1984 is when the United States sent its ambassador to the Vatican.
Hmm. I remember 1986 being declared an International Year of Peace. Do you remember that?
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah.
So the United States is obviously very close friends with the papacy and the Vatican today.
Yeah, they're courting. So point number eight, it would speak pompous words of blasphemy against the Most High.
And we touched on this right from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They have the power to forgive sins.
Right.
And the Pope claims to be the only representative of God or of Jesus Christ that is on the earth.
Yeah, well, one of the definitions I've often heard for blasphemy, and if we look at the Bible in Luke chapter 5, verse 21,
okay,
it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Mm-hmm.
They were accusing Jesus of being of blaspheming because he forgave this man of his sin, remember?
Yeah.
And the interesting thing is they didn't realize that God had given Jesus the authority to do that.
That's right.
And the other thing is the next definition, I think, or the next time we see that word used in Scripture is in John chapter 10, verse 33, I believe. Can you read verses 33 through 38?
I sure can. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God."
Let's stop right there.
That's interesting words, isn't it?
It is. Do you think Jesus was making himself God?
No. And in fact, this word God, it's kind of a tricky word because we use it in two different ways here in the English language.
Right.
We use it to refer to one person. That would be the Father.
Right.
I say person loosely. He is God. I mean, how would we describe him? Well, we have to describe him the way the Bible tells us. He's the Father of everything.
Right.
Even the Father of Jesus Christ. But God himself, our Heavenly Father, actually calls Jesus God. And what he's doing at that point, he isn't saying that the Son is the Father.
Right.
What he's saying is he has full divinity, or he's full deity. And we should worship. John chapter 5 tells us that we should honor the Son even as we honor the Father.
That's right.
So we have to be careful with this word God. This word God can sometimes mean, that's as in our English language, the one person who we know to be God, that's the Father,
right.
Or it can mean an attribute given to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, because we know Jesus was divine, or
Absolutely.
Is divine, I should say.
Absolutely divine, 100%.
So they say here, you being a man, make yourself God.
Now wait just a second. Isn't this what the Pope claims for himself?
We're going to see that. I've got some quotes from the Pope himself.
Wow.
That I think the listeners will find interesting. But let's continue reading this text very quickly. You were verse 34.
Okay. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." Hmm. Interesting. He's not saying he's God. He's saying he's the Son of God.
Amen.
So we need to be careful. You know, Jesus was very careful about what he said.
Yes,
he didn't claim to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God.
Right. So so they were wrong. Their accusation, what we're saying here is their accusation was wrong. They were saying he was blaspheming because he was making himself God. And he says,
yes.
I'm the Son of God.
Yeah. Jesus makes this plain. It's not just you and I that's saying this.
Right.
Jesus told them, no, you're wrong. I'm claiming to be the Son of God. And, you know, he didn't take that on himself.
That's
In other words, he doesn't know that of himself. He heard the Father's words at his baptism.
Sure.
Saying that he was the Son of God. And he heard the words at the Transfiguration.
Amen.
Saying the Father saying that this is the Son of God, hear ye him.
That's right.
So he's taking it on faith, but when he hears his Father say something, he knows it's written in stone, so to speak.
So okay. Yeah, Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
So this third verse 36, I agree with you, Mark. This is what Jesus said. It's not just in the context of this earth or him coming to this earth.
Right.
The context of him being given everything, it's because he is the heir of the one true God.
Amen.
By inheritance, Hebrews says, he inherited a better name than every other thing.
Because he is the literal Son.
That's right. Here, in verse 36... He's asking them, do I blaspheme because I say that I'm the Son of God? No, he's not making himself the Son of God. He cannot blaspheme by saying he's the Son of God.
That's right.
Because all of us as Christians, we confess that he is the Son of God also.
We do.
Yeah.
But Christianity, as we've talked about before, is confused on that. They'll call him the Son of God, but they'll also say he's God.
Yeah. Yeah, they are. That's the product of man's theology being mixed with the true theology of the Bible.
Very true.
So, Mark, the Jews were on Christ for claiming to forgive sins.
Right.
And claiming to be, they accused him of claiming to be God, but he said, are you going to stone me because I claim to be who the Father has said I really am, and that is the Son of God? Hmm. Anyway, this is what they accused him of. This is what the definition of blasphemy is right from the Bible.
Yes, it
is. A man claiming to forgive sins. But Christ had that power. It was given to him by the Father.
Sure. Now, if you do something against me, I can forgive you for that crime.
Okay.
But I can't forgive sins. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. In other words, you can forgive me in regards to our relationship.
Sure.
But the things that I do, the choices I make, have a moral consequence with God.
That's it.
And so I have to ask God for forgiveness for the wrong things that I do.
So when we're talking about speaking blasphemy or speaking against the Most High, if a man on the earth claims to be able to forgive sins, we could consider this blasphemy.
I believe that's right, because who has power to forgive sins but God himself or his Son, Jesus
Christ?
That's
it, the one that he gives the authority to do it.
Yeah, that's right.
So when I think about that, you know, I mean, most of my relatives are Catholic, and they go into a confessional, and the priest of that church, you know, even that name bothers me, because we have one high priest.
That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you read the first few chapters of Hebrews, it bears that out very plainly.
That's it. So let's take a look and see if there is evidence that the papacy blasphemes and claims to be either God or Christ. What do you say?
Okay.
I've got some quotes here. Now, this is from the Catholic National Readers. So this is one of their own journals.
So this publication is put out by the Catholic Church?
That's what it says here. Catholic National Readers, July 1895. And it says, the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh.
Wow. You know, we can be the representatives of Jesus Christ. In fact, every true Christian should be.
That's right.
But there's no way that any man should think that Jesus Christ, he is actually Jesus Christ. In fact, we're counseled in the scripture, if you hear Christ, if they say Christ is in the desert or in the secret place, don't even go looking for him, because that's not Jesus.
Amen. So this is from Pope Leo XIII, and I've got all of the information. If anybody wants it, you can email me at markatprophecyhope.com, and I will send you the reference. But here's a direct quote. He's talking about the popes.
Okay.
He says, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Unquote.
Wow.
That's a quote.
You know, that's pretty scary to me, because that means that these people that had this institution think they have the power of life and death.
Right.
And that's been demonstrated in this 1,260-year period. It was demonstrated 50 million times.
Yeah.
Amazing.
It really is. It really is. So the papacy then meets this identifying mark.
Wow.
Of blasphemy. Now we have one more to consider. It would intend to change times and law.
Oh, back in Daniel again. Yes.
Yeah. I have a copy of the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine.
Okay.
And right in this catechism, on page 50, it asks the question, what is the third commandment? Now, it's interesting that it says the third commandment, because when I read the Bible, this is the fourth commandment.
Yeah.
And we're talking about changing times and law.
Ah. Okay.
Now, the reason why, you'll notice if you ever read in the catechism the commandments, the second commandment is missing. And that's the one about worshiping idols.
I wonder why they had to get rid of that one.
Do I sense a little sarcasm in your voice?
Yeah, unfortunately. I apologize for that. But there are many images in most Catholic churches, especially
yes.
the older Catholic churches.
Absolutely.
Of who they purport to be images of saints, of Mary, the mother, the earthly mother of Jesus.
Right.
And
who they call the mother of God.
Yes, they do.
Now, the other thing is they still have to have 10 commandments.
So how do they come up with, if they eliminated the, what is it, the second commandment about images, how do they still come up with 10 at the end?
Well, you divide the 10th one into two. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, and you shall not covet thy neighbor's wife. Interesting.
Okay. Yeah.
Anyway, when it's talking about the Sabbath commandment, it says, which is the Sabbath day? It says Saturday is the Sabbath day. This is right in the Catholic Catechism.
Well, I agree with that.
Yeah. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Listen to this answer. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday.
Well, that's where I stop, Mark. I can't agree with that. Right. I don't believe that any man on earth has the authority to change one of God's laws.
That's true. Even if the Pope doesn't take credit for this, it's still the Roman Empire, because in 321, Constantine made it a law to worship and keep Sunday holy instead of the Sabbath day.
Yeah, that's a strong point, Mark. Let me ask you this. If the Catholic Church claims to have changed the solemnity from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day, Sunday, of the week, mm-hmm. why do Protestants observe Sunday and go to church on Sunday?
Well, most of them will tell you that it's because Jesus rose on Sunday.
But there's no biblical reason for us. There's no biblical, in the New Testament, there's nothing that says we should observe Sunday from what the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament tell us we should do on Sabbath.
You're exactly right. There's nothing there. But I think what had happened was, remember, all of the Reformed churches, all of the Protestant churches came out of Catholicism. And when they came to this country, they were already in the routine of worshiping on Sunday. And I think that it was something that was lost. And the oldest Sabbath-keeping church in America, Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping church, are the Seventh-day Baptists. Hmm. So they saw light in Scripture, and they began keeping Sabbath on the seventh day as Jesus did.
Well, praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful?
You know, I just want to tell the listeners that, Mark, both of us, you and I, both of observe the seventh day Sabbath each week. Mm-hmm. And we do that because we're convicted that we shouldn't be following what man has told us to do.
Amen.
We should adhere to what God has asked us to do in his holy word.
Yes, that's correct.
That way we can say fully that we want to keep all the commandments of God, not because it saves us, which includes the fourth commandment.
That's right.
Not because it saves us, but because we want to do what God has asked us because he has saved us, not Amen. Because it saves us.
We're running out of time, and I want to throw this in. Maybe I should have said this at the beginning of the program instead of at the end, or we could extend this for another week. But there are some of the reformers. I want you to hear what they had to say about who the Antichrist power was.
You know, I bet, Mark, that I've read most of these. They are going to be in line with what we've just presented here on this program.
Yes, they are. In fact, if we take a look at John Calvin, now he's the founder of the Presbyterian Church.
Yes.
Right? He says, some persons think us too severe and censorious, I believe is the word, when we call the Roman pontiff Antichrist. But those who are of this opinion do not consider that they bring the same change of presumption against Paul himself, after whom we speak and whose language we adopt. I shall briefly show that Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 are not capable of any other interpretation than that which applies to the papacy.
That's pretty amazing.
That is.
Yes.
Now, also, John Knox had similar thoughts. John Knox saw, he was Scotch Presbyterian, he saw the papacy as the Antichrist. Cranmer, who was Anglican, he viewed the Pope as Antichrist. And I have all of these quotes, friends, if you want them. Roger Williams, who was a First Baptist pastor in America, he saw the Pope as the Antichrist.
Amazing.
This is unbelievable. Also, let's see, Philip Schaff, I don't know if we've ever heard of him, but the Westminster Confession of Faith even calls the papacy the Antichrist.
Wow.
Isn't that something? And you have to get an old one. John Wesley, Martin Luther, the great reformer, all of these men recognized the scriptural view of the papacy was the Antichrist.
So this isn't new.
No.
This is 500 or 600 years old.
This is old. Yeah. And they recognize it because they could look at the scripture and they could see all of these nine identifying characteristics that we looked at. And one last thing I wanted to say was how the papacy changed times and laws. It used to be that the day ended at sunset. Now it ends at midnight. That was the time. Also, the time was changing the Sabbath to Sunday.
Yeah, I agree.
Attempting. It says that he would intend to change times and law.
But no one can change God's law.
No, they can't.
No.
And so he changed the law of God and the time that we keep holy.
Mm.
So we see all of those characteristics, and we might have a few comments next week that we could sum up with. Are there any other thoughts, Rick, in closing?
No, I hope that our Catholic friends listening are not turned off by this.
Yes, I hope not too. This is a hard-hitting message.
It is.
And I don't want to be offensive to anyone. But friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We pray that we can meditate on the things that we've heard and think about them. And Father, that we can prove them from Scripture and not take any man's word for the things that we're hearing today. Please be with us, guide and direct us. Help us, Father, to come together again next week, and please bless those who are listening, that we can be in your kingdom and that we can learn about you and your Son and live for eternity. We thank you for all of these things, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in this week, and we want to sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.